And welcome to our Easter worship service. Good morning. Last week we had read things to red decorations to indicate the Passion Week, but today everything is in white because of the joy of Easter. So now I would like to enjoy the flavor of the Bible. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. So let's read Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.'" As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. He completely broke the reign of death, atoned for all our sins, and paved the way for us sinners to walk cleanly in a new way of life. He shattered the forces of darkness that have held us captive. the bondage of sin and death, and delivered us from cursing, sadness, and punishment. He has done the best that God can do for us as God. In the book of Ephesians, the saving work of Jesus Christ through his resurrection from the dead is referred to as all spiritual blessings in heaven. That is, the best that God can give to man is the resurrection of Christ, and the resurrected Christ will walk with us. There is no greater blessing that a person can enjoy. In our battle of faith, we are encouraged that this kind of blessing is with us. It's when we can't see these blessings that this battle for faith is so difficult. Think about the Apostle Paul, who was whipped and stoned, shipwrecked, persecuted by men, condemned by his fellows, labored and suffered, spent many nights unable to sleep. He could not eat or drink. He was starved and thirsty, and sometimes left naked in the cold. But if we believe that Christ's resurrection is our resurrection, if we can walk through life with the resurrected Christ, if we experience that walk, then even in the face of hardships and difficulties, there's no greater blessing than Christ's resurrection, and we can be thankful that we are living with him. Paul himself confesses in one of his letters. He says, "Even when we are weak, we are strong because of Christ. Even when we lose everything, everything we have lost is like dust. Even death is a blessing. And no matter what our circumstances are, we can be satisfied because of Christ's resurrection." And this Paul, he goes on to say that even if people say, "I am insane for saying such things," the fact remains that the resurrected Christ is in me. This is Paul. Paul, of course, is a flesh and blood human being. He can't always think like this. Paul was also overwhelmed by weakness. He faltered in his suffering and struggled with the idea that evil existed within him. But when he looks back on the path that he has walked and the path that he has been led to follow, he realized that although he couldn't see it with his own eyes, he is certain that Christ has accompanied him through his difficulties, carried his yoke with him, helped him along, given him the word and the strength, given him the helpers and the things that he needed at that time, at the right time. Paul realized that Christ gave him the strength, helpers, and things that he needed at each time. The words of confession that came out of a such faith experience of Christ walking with him and walking with Christ, which is invisible to the eyes and shakes the soul deeper than what the eyes can see. These are words in Romans 8:28, that we know well. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know all these things. We know that God works for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called. If we don't have this realization, it's not God's fault. It's our problem. We rejoice too easily and despair too easily. Or perhaps we haven't yet experienced the faith of grace in our walk according to God's promises. our walk of faith is when we should recognize the presence of Christ. Recall Jacob when he was older and Joseph then when he was old, and Moses, who was full of energy when he was old, but more meek than when he was young, experience more of the God who makes everything beneficial as they walk together. Faith requires age. Faith also requires age. And so those who are older in faith, those who have gone before us, those who are living examples of the grace, who have gone to heaven, are living examples of the grace that the Lord has placed in us and the pride that God has bestowed upon us. Look at the end of Matthew's gospel. You will see that the risen Jesus, before ascending to heaven, commanded his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the Great Commission. But do you know how Jesus closed the Great Commission? He said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." These are the final words of Jesus when he commanded his disciples to go out and make more disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. "I am with you always," is the last thing Jesus said on earth. The very last thing he said. Even though they are the final words that he said on earth, look closely, you see that these last words of Jesus have a continuity to them, even though they're the last words. That continuity is not something that will end at some point in time, but will last forever to the end of the world. If it were a last word, it would be natural to conclude with something like, "Goodbye, have a nice day." That means it's over. But Jesus ended his walk on earth with words that have an eternal continuity. He is not limited by his physical body, and we are not limited by our physical bodies when we are in him. In other words, he promises a companionship that transcends physical and temporal limitations. He is not finished, even though he is finished. It's strange that even though it is the last, it will continue forever and ever, don't you think? But this is a mystery. If we look at the two disciples in Luke's gospel, they experienced the strangeness of Jesus. They experienced it, "I am with you always," in a way that they could see, hear, and touch. And yet, seeing Jesus, the physical body, they don't understand or see the resurrected Jesus who was with us. Though they could touch the body of the person with them, could hear his voice, could see his face, they did not see, touch, or hear Jesus until they realized it later. This is how strange we humans are. We can't see, we can't hear, we can't feel. The disciples' preconceived notions of the impossible prevent them from seeing, hearing, and feeling Jesus who was there with them. Most of the time, such preconceptions are convictions we have built up in ourselves through our thoughts, experiences, education, and enlightenment. And they are always filled with a certain uncertainty of objectivity. The preconceived notion that these disciples have in this passage is the conviction that dead people cannot be raised from the dead. And it is filled with the objective conviction that there must be an overwhelming number of people who have been taught by others, have some experience of their own, and agree with this preconceived notion. And so, believe it to be objective. Don't we all pride ourselves on being objective thinkers, on having objective points of view? But if you think about it, when you get down to it, you discover in the end, it's all subjective. In order to prove and establish the objectivity of things, we make full use of data, materials, and information. We create and use methods and schemes to make sure that the things we set our sights on are objectively correct, and that we have properly observed them. But in the end, such objectivity is the result of someone's subjectivity. We pile these things up over and over again, and we call them objective. But this objectivity is not real. It's based in subjectivity. Our history and society have progressed to this point by accepting this subjectivity disguised as objectivity without thinking it through, because that's what people say. They say that architecture is a cultural heritage that expresses human creativity, that fossil fuel power is what increases the speed of the world, changes the world, and unites the world, that nuclear power is the clean and safe energy that will last forever, that urbanization and modernization is the best way to break away from primitive life and show the wisdom of man, and that production and consumption are the only ways to enrich the world. They say that winning wars is the only way to develop the country, that pens are better than guns, and disseminate all kinds of harmful and harmless information, and conversely, that guns are better than pens, and idolize war. The world, the people, and the entire planet are screaming at this point. We think that if we feel good, that's all that we need. It's been estimated that in this world, if we were going to live like Japan, all in the world, we'd need two or three whole Earths, and five to live like Americans do. This is the world we live in now. A world where all kinds of subjectivity are falsely clothed in objectivity in order to make it sound objective. This is the world that goes round and round, that we make to go around. Isn't it true that the mere fact that we live in such an inexcusable world is proof enough that we are sinners? The fact that we are sinners means that no matter how far we go, we are ultimately immersed in subjectivity, disguised as objectivity, thinking that our thoughts are right. We are all sinners who can only make subjective judgments. The objectivity we claim is an illusion. We think our thoughts are right, but we are all sinners. We can make only subjective judgments, and the only one who can see things objectively is God, the Creator, the Christ. The only one who can see everything objectively is the Creator God, Christ. This may sound subjective, but the Bible tells us this is a fact. That's why we see these confessions like Romans 8:28. In retrospect, all things work together for good in the hands of God. These are the words that come out when we, who are trapped in subjectivity, surrender before God, who has eternal objectivity. And we can accumulate experiences that convince us if we walk with God. I guess this is a bit complicated, but the bottom line is that we are all selfish. The two disciples in Luke's gospel are so caught up in their own subjectivity disguised as objectivity that they don't recognize the risen Jesus at all, even though they are talking and walking with him face to face. Even if we had a video or something of Jesus at the exact moment of his resurrection and could see him, we would not believe it. And that is the strangest thing about us sinners. Isn't it odd? We can't see, we can't hear, we can't touch, we can't feel. We look but don't see. We listen but don't hear. We touch but don't feel. Isn't it strange? That's why it's so strange to have faith that Christ's resurrection is believable and it can only be called God's work. Because there's no objectivity. It's all subjectivity. We are limited. Yet, we have the Bible. Here's what it says in verses 16 and 25 about the disciples who are caught up in subjectivity, disguised as the objectivity of what people think is common sense. Verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The disciples whose eyes are blocked, who are foolish, whose minds are dull, who do not believe the words of the Bible, and do not recognize or realize that Jesus is Jesus, even when they see him with their naked eyes. But they utter admirable words that seem to be faithful. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Verses 19 to 21 of Luke 24. They say that Jesus was powerful in word and deed and worthy of their hope. But there's a lack of focus here. Look, they refer to Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth instead of Christ, meaning Jesus the Savior. And they try to measure Jesus' ability based on whether or not he can fulfill their own desires in the world, such as that Israel, the mother country under the Roman Empire, would be freed from Roman control and would now be the one to rule and reign. But even so limited, obviously Jesus was a man of power. They do not deny that he is powerful, admirable in deeds, and worthy of hope, but they say he speaks words that seem to be faithful. When I look at these two disciples, I can't help but feel that they remind me of myself. When I look at them, my own face overlays theirs. I say that Jesus is the Christ, God, and eternal life, and I say that I am going to reveal the word of God. But when I stand in front of people and spend most of my time in worship talking about the word of God, which I do every week. However, when I listen to myself, I wonder if I'm not saying, Jesus is powerful in word and deed, and in him we have hope, without experiencing firsthand the resurrected Jesus, who is still alive, still working, and with us. The Jesus who said, I am with you always. I wondered if I am not just like those two disciples. 2 years and 7 months have passed since I came back to Tsuchiya Megumi Church, and 2 years have passed since I became the senior pastor. These 2 years and 7 months, especially the 2 years since I became the senior pastor, have been such a hard and intense time that I wonder if it has really only been 2 years. When I think that I will have to repeat such a hard and dense 2 years at least 10 times in the future, I feel depressed. And when I'm sleeping, I sometimes wish that I could go through the mattress, tatami, and the foundation of the house and bury myself deep in the earth. Sometimes I wish that with all my heart. There are times when I cannot see or hear or feel the resurrected Jesus who is always with me. That's why I can wish such a thing. Those are those times when I can't see him, feel him, hear him, then I can feel that way. But after going through such a difficult time, I get up and I stand in the pulpit to speak the word on Sunday. I have prayed, praised, offered money, and worshiped with everyone, attended the open service in the evening, even though sometimes I was too tired to attend. I exchanged words with my wife in the car on the way home, offered a prayer before meals at the table, and opened my eyes. And I can feel it in an instant. Oh, I knew Jesus was walking with me through the week. He listened to me. He spoke the words of the Bible to me and taught me all the time. So that all that suffering, that worry, the sense of alienation, the painful feelings, the dark time, would be for my good. I would feel that in an instant. It came to me as my reality. The realization that Jesus had been walking with me came like a quiet spring of water, refreshing me. And just like the two disciples, in that moment, I can pray to Jesus, relieved, and take my meal, and I can see him. I have repeated such a weekly walk 138 times until today. I have repeatedly realized that the resurrected Jesus has been there for me all along, quietly, very quietly, as if to rebuke me once in a while for being foolish, dull, and unbelieving. He said, "My yoke is easy to bear, my burden is light, so take my yoke upon you, and follow me, and learn from me." As for me, sometimes I complain, sometimes I praise him, sometimes I give thanks, sometimes I reveal the deepest joy in my heart, and sometimes I can bite into that incomparable joy as I walk. And then I realize, then I am made to realize, then I am enlightened from above. There is no greater blessing than to be forgiven of sins, to have eternal life because of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and to be given the status of a child of God, a citizen of God's kingdom, a king, a priest, and a friend of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven, in the new heaven and new earth to come. This is the greatest blessing. This is my realization. Even for those who, like the two disciples saying they are going to liberate Israel but doubt Christ's resurrection because of their own desires and the fact that their selfish wishes are not fulfilled. When I look back on the path I have walked, relieved that Christ has resurrected and is with me, I am reminded every day that the greatest blessing is to be blessed with the grace of being able to experience the person of Jesus in the deepest part of my heart. And I have many such small thoughts. over and over again. And I am realizing, I am learning, little by little, every day, that we are not meant to be rich or strong or foolish or acquired, but we are meant to see everything we lose as dust, and that we can be satisfied no matter what our circumstances because of the grace of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am learning this. I am realizing this. I am feeling it in my heart and in my body. This is something that comes to me every day now. Jesus told those who believe in him that there is no greater blessing than his resurrection, no greater joy than his resurrection, no greater grace than his resurrection, no greater hope than his resurrection, no greater wealth than his resurrection, no greater satisfaction than his resurrection, and no greater love than his resurrection. He speaks, teaches, exhorts, experiences, persuades, and convinces throughout the lives of those who believe in him. He leads and accompanies us to the point where we are 100% convinced, not only 99.99%. Do you see the resurrected Jesus? Can you hear the resurrected Jesus? Do you feel the resurrected Jesus? Are you able to believe in the resurrected Jesus? Jesus knows full well that our hearts are dull, foolish, and unbelieving. Knowing this, he died for our sins. He rose again, and he showed us his resurrected body. Though we don't understand, we can know that he showed it to us. And so we can be assured. Jesus knowingly speaks to us, accompanies us, and eats with us. He knows who we are, how weak we are, and yet he is with us. He does this whether we realize it or not. And when the time is right, our hearts will be on fire. Our eyes will be opened, though they had been blocked. And we can enjoy the blessing of experiencing the depths of Christ's resurrection. Today we are in the place of Easter worship, celebrating that resurrection of Jesus. The fact that we are being led to the place of Easter worship is proof enough that Jesus is with us in our lives. The reason we are able to worship every Lord's Day and every Sunday is because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And because of the resurrected Jesus, this act of worship becomes a meaningful and fragrant aroma before the Lord. And so, you see, it is impossible to live a life of faith that excludes Jesus who rose from the dead. And it is also impossible to be a Christian who cannot believe in the resurrected Jesus. It is because of Christ's resurrection that life has meaning, and that we can find meaning in life. Therefore, let us once again remember the resurrected Jesus, who reminds us of the burning heat and joy in our hearts that the world can never give us, and who accompanies us in our daily walk of life. Let us remember, let us believe. The resurrection of Christ is everything and the answer. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, you died and rose. You have destroyed all curses, sin, and death. And as proof, you appeared to us. You walk with us in our lives. As we walk through them, we are still dull. We still cannot believe. Our eyes are closed. These times are often in our lives, yet you are always with us. You listen to us. You try to persuade us. You speak to us. You are with us. Lord Jesus, be with us. Lead us. And when the time is full, may there be a time when we can see you, we can hear you, we can feel you. And in your resurrection, we can profess our faith fully. Today, again, we are offering this worship on the basis of the resurrected Christ. We give you thanks. And in the name of the blessed, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.